Can you all hear me in the back? Sound is good. Before the lecture today, we will do a quick Bible study. There is scheduled a quick Bible study before each lecture. And my intention, by the will of God, by His grace, is to do a quick overview on the Bible, just to have an idea and to answer some questions that you may have. So maybe we'll not get into studying one particular book in the Bible, but just to have a quick overview. I will ask some questions, and just to know how much you know. How long do you think the Bible was written? How long did it take the Bible to be written? How many years? From, of course, the first book in the Bible up until the last book in the Bible. Yes? How much? 160? 2,000 years. And then 160, and then someone said 1,600 years. 4,000 years. These numbers are very far off. Who wrote the first book in the Bible? Moses the prophet, we all know that. He wrote the Pentateuch. Penta means five books of Moses, the first five books. How long was Moses the prophet before Christ? 1500 years before Christ. Okay? So we'll assume that the first books in the Bible were written 1500 years before Christ. When was the last book written in the New Testament? Hmm? 70 AD. Any other answers? 100 AD. Hmm? 98. Around 98. طيب, let us say, just for the sake of approximation, the end of the first century, right? So, who said 1600 years? You win. Remind me to give you a little gift. Okay, so it took 1600 years to write the Bible. Of course, when the Bible was written, it was not one book. If it took 1600 years, it makes sense that someone must have compiled it together and said which books are accepted as inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. Holy men wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the church fathers throughout ages have decided which books are to be included in the Bible. This is a separate study. It's not time for it now. But what I want you to know now is that there are so many books that have been rejected because simply they do not agree with the spirit of the Bible, with the general spirit of the Bible. So we say that it took about 1600 years to write it. How many people participated in writing it? Hmm? 40, yes. So 40 people of various backgrounds. Some of them were simple people. Some of them were educated people. Some of them were peasants. Some of them were physicians, etc. So not a particular class wrote the books, but a variety of people. Okay. Now.
Sorry to interrupt.
You can interrupt any time you want.
Okay. So you said many books were rejected from the Bible. And who, you know, so that is people deciding whether
yes.
The book is valid or not valid from the Bible. So when someone challenges you and says the Bible was assembled by men, you know, and it's divinely inspired, and so many books were rejected, it just feels, how do you defend the divine inspiration of the Bible, despite that it wasn't written by one person, and there was a lot of human intervention in the Bible?
This is a very good question. The question is, if we say that many books were rejected, if someone disputes that there is human intervention in the Bible, which ones to be accepted, which ones are to be rejected, then how can we argue this point? This is why Saint Augustine said that this is the authority given to the church by the Lord Himself when He said to the holy disciples, if two or three of you agree together about something, it will be given to them. This is the authority of the fathers of the church when they gather together. Okay? They are also inspired by the Holy Spirit. We remember in Acts chapter 15 when when the apostles met together to decide, whether to accept or reject the nations. And as they gathered together, they have made a decision, collectively as the fathers of the church. And they sent a message, an agreement. Well, this is written in the book of Acts, chapter 15. They said the following. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. Notice this phrase, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. To fahmin al-hitta di? Seemed good to who? Not only to us, but to the Holy Spirit and to us. So when the Holy Fathers of the Church, when the Holy Council meets together, it's not human intervention. This is the wrong idea. It's the Holy Spirit in their midst who guides them. And this is why it seemed good to the Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God, who is God Himself. So we cannot say it's human intervention. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Therefore, if someone says this is human intervention, we say no. This is the authority of the church, or the church fathers, who are in turn inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. Okay? And this is one thing. The other thing, we spoke about tradition. We spoke about tradition in the summer convention, and we spoke about tradition in private meetings. And even the Protestant church, which is against many things in the Orthodox Church, such as the mysteries, they have accepted the Bible, which in itself is part of the tradition. Because who said that this is the Bible? Who said that this is the Word of God? They have accepted it as the Word of God. Right or wrong? They have accepted it. So if they have accepted it, it means that at least they have accepted this part of the tradition, that this is the Word of God, inspired by holy men, or inspired, written by holy men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, in short, I want to say we don't believe in the authority of one person, even if it is the Pope, like they believe in the Catholic Church. But we believe in the authority of the Church Fathers as a whole, the Holy Synod, to decide for us such things, and we do not consider them as human interventions in this case, but it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Clear? Convinced or not convinced? لا هو شكله لسه مش convinced. ما هو maybe it's not only you. We need all of you to.
Is if the church, we accept certain councils, we don't accept other councils. Do we believe that in those other councils there was a lack of divine inspiration? If so, how do we trust that divine inspiration was in all of, in everything? If the Greek church says, okay, we recognize these councils past the councils that we recognize as being divinely inspired, then it just, how do we determine divine presence or divine guidance in a group of, with the church fathers, if we at some point rejected some of those gatherings?
Because for something to be part of the tradition and accepted as part of the tradition, there are certain criteria, certain rules that have to be followed. Okay? That they have to agree with the Bible. This is the first thing. Other traditions have to agree with the Bible and have to agree with other traditions. Okay? And have to have a root. That extends back all the way to the apostolic age or so. And have to be agreed upon in all apostolic churches. So there are certain criteria, what to accept and what to reject. And there's the general spirit that Christ taught us. So there are many criteria how to accept or how to reject. As far as the councils are concerned, after 451 AD, we don't recognize the other council simply because we were not part of it. Okay? Like this, the schism occurred in 451 in Chalcedon, and we were not present in those councils. We only attended the first three, and the fourth one in 451 AD, our fathers did not attend it. And this was the first division in the church. And ever since then, until very recently, there was very minimum communication between the Oriental churches and the Eastern churches, etc. So how can we recognize a council that we were not part of? Okay?
So it's not that we feel anything in those councils was not divinely inspired?
No, we were just not part of that, of that council. طيب. We don't want to يعني, spend more time on this point. No? Yes?
When were these other books thrown out?
When?
Yeah. Was the Bible that we read today composed of the same books that our church fathers?
There are some books which were obvious. They are not authentic. And this is a very separate study because there are so many people who wrote books or who found books that were not authentic. But the fathers of the church have said, for example, that the number of Gospels are four. They are no less than four, no more than four. And they named them. And they wrote this. In fact, in the first ecumenical council, they made a list of what the books are in the Bible. Okay? But of course, even in the first centuries, some people refer to certain books as being authentic. The church fathers and the apostolic fathers that came after the apostles refer to certain books. Of course, in their sermons and in their writings. Whereas others, we don't find any references. Plus, some books we cannot accept them at all because they disagree with the general spirit of the Bible. And for example, recently, not very recently, but they came up with the Gospel of Barnabas, which is very, very long, much longer than any regular Bible. And there is a lot of crazy things in that Bible. And it was written in the Middle Ages by a monk under the influence of non-Christian ideas. And there are things which even non-Christians agree about. And there are funny stories even. Very funny stories, yani. If I tell you some of the stories written in that Bible, you will laugh. About the creation of Adam and how God created Adam. And for example, they say that God made Adam out of clay. And he left this dough for several years. It's a big number. I don't remember the number now. And then Satan knew that this was going to be God's creation, so he spat on it. And then God took that spit and made out of it the dog. And the spit became the belly button for Adam. And this is where the belly... It's all crazy stories, unbelievable. Of course, Adam didn't have a belly button because he was not born. He was created by God. Right? So the two people, there are two people who didn't have a belly button because they were not born. Adam and Eve. Everyone else, because they were born, they have a belly button. I don't know. Maybe because the one who wrote it was a monk and he didn't know that this is how the baby is connected to his mother in her womb. So he made that mistake. It's all unbelievable things. So we cannot reject, we cannot accept everything as being divinely inspired. It only makes sense to accept what's acceptable and reject what's not acceptable. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. The way to remember, the best way to remember is if you write New the letters came. Three. The letters is 9. Multiply by 3 by 9, you get A. So if you forget how many books there are in the New Testament, just count the number of letters, multiply them, you get the number of books in the New Testament. Also in the Old Testament, there are how many books? 39. So you just, instead of multiplying, just write the 3 and the 9. You get the number of books in the Old Testament. However, the 39 is not the right number. It is the number of books in the Protestant version of the Bible. In the Catholic and the Orthodox version of the Bible, there are extra books.
Seven extra?
Yeah. So how many Gospels are there? How many Gospels are there? Did you sleep well last night? No? Now you must awake because we are waiting to listen to His grace. How many Gospels are there? Four Gospels, wrong. One gospel. There's only one gospel. This is the gospel of A. ما فيش ألم أحسن من ده شوية. شوف لنا كده. There is one gospel. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is why we name the gospel after its author. But the gospel, according to St. Matthew, the gospel according to St. Mark, the gospel according to St. Luke, the gospel according to St. John. But it's one gospel. Who can tell me what is the meaning of the word gospel? In Greek, it's a... اسمها ايه بالجريك او الكوبتك اسمها ايه ايفانجيليون معناها ايه First it meant the gift that is given for good news. So if someone brings good news to someone, they will give him a gift. Okay, so it originally it meant the gift that's given for good news. And then it started to take the meaning of the good news in itself. Not the gift, but the good news in itself. But now it is used only for the good news brought by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the salvation of mankind, of course. and his kingdom, which he proclaimed and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. So this is the good news. This is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ for which he came. Right. أعمل لكم بسرعة كده nice summary and we'll end there عشان إحنا we took a lot of time. Who wrote his gospel first? St. Mark. Who wrote his gospel last? St. John. And all St. John, St. Mark. هم مش بيلعبوا معنا كورة. We'll make a very, very quick table, Hina. We'll add some more stuff. They say, or they compare, the four gospel writers to the four living creatures mentioned in the book of Revelation. What are they? They looked like they had four faces. One had the face of a man, other face of
lion.
A lion,
eagle,
eagle and an ox or calf. So the book of St. Matthew is represented by which of the four living creatures? Huh? By the one whose face looked like a man, right? Why? Why? No? Yeah. We can say that this is the angle of focus of the gospel, because the gospel, although the first three are very similar, we call them the synoptic gospels, because they are very similar to each other, yet there are varieties. They look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ from a different angle. Okay? So if you look at a coin, if I show you a coin kida, huh? فيها heads وفيها ايه? Tails. But what do you see? You see one side, but I see from my side, I see the other side. So your side and my side gives the full picture. Your side alone is not sufficient, my side alone is not sufficient. So the four gospel writers present to us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from four different angles. Okay? But it's all the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his miracles, etc. They complete each other. So, this one is represented by the living creature with the face of a man, because St. Matthew started his gospel, or the gospel according to him, by the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he presented Christ as the Son of Man. But Christ, the Son of Man. Son of Son. Son of Man. Who did he write it to? Huh? Prove it. He wrote it for the Jews. How do we know that? Any ideas? No? He referred a lot to the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. This is why it is repeated a lot, so that it may be fulfilled what's written of such and such prophet. So if he wants to prove that Christ is the Messiah whom they are waiting for, he has to prove it from their scriptures, from the Old Testament. This is why he referred a lot to the Old Testament. Tens of references to the Old Testament. So you will see a lot of references in the book of St. Matthew to the Old Testament, because he wrote it for the Jews. And he presented Christ as the Son of Man. And he linked the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham in his genealogy, because Abraham is the father of faith for the Jews. And he linked him to David the prophet as well, because as you all know, that God has given a promise that Christ will come from the descendants of David the prophet as a king and heir of his throne according to the flesh. Taib. Saint Mark, which living creature presents his gospel? Lion. Now? Lion. And we all know that his gospel and his life, we all know the story of Saint Mark, how when he came to Egypt with his father, a lion appeared to them and he prayed, etc. So we always draw Saint Mark in the icon with a lion next to him. His gospel starts with the following verse. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he started to talk about St. John the Baptist, a voice screaming out in the wilderness. And this is, of course, the sound of the lion, a voice screaming in the wilderness. Now, who did he write it for? For the Romans. The Romans are people of power. So he focused on the power of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ to impress the Romans. Okay? They are people of power and authority. So he always focused on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over evil spirits, over everything. Okay? And he speaks highly of him as a famous man who is always surrounded by people, because they like that. And of course, the lion is the king of the animal kingdom. سميه بالعربي ملك الغابة يعني. فيعني we can say the angle of focus is that Christ is the king. The king of kings, of course, and the Lord of lords, who has authority over all creation, whose kingdom shall have no end. That St. Luke is represented by what? Huh? Get it? It's written to who? To the Gentiles.
Actually,
it's written to a man whose name is Theophilus. Some people think that he is a true man. Some people think he's just a man. Because Theophilus means God's loving. So anyway, we're not getting into this argument, but it's written to everybody. And St. Luke focused a lot on the details. And he wrote so many things that no one else wrote. And he started with, even before the birth of the Lord Jesus, he started with Annunciation and the coming of Archangel Gabriel to Saint Zacharias to announce to him the birth of Saint John, etc. And he's a scholar, of course. He was a physician, and whatever he wrote, he investigated very well before he wrote it, as he himself has testified. He focuses on Christ the servant, especially the servant of salvation, who came to save mankind. So here Christ the King, here Christ the Son of Man. Finally, عشان خلاص, we took a lot of time. St. John, his gospel is represented with the eagle. Okay. And he wrote it to the whole world. And he focuses on Christ, the Son of God. So he focused on the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. John wrote his gospel last, maybe 30 or more years after the others have written their gospel. So he knew what the others have written. And because he focused on the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote many miracles which the others did not write, which show his divinity, such as opening the eyes of the man born blind in detail in John chapter 9. The miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. But the one miracle he repeated, although it was written in the other three gospels, was the miracle of? Does anyone know? Sinner woman? Dimish miracle. I'm talking about a miracle. Feeding the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because it was a miracle of creation. He created food for all these people. But of course, he wrote it with details which the others did not write. And he said in the end of his gospel that he had written what he had written so that we believe that Christ is the Son of God. And if we believe so, we will have eternal life through him. And we represent him with the eagle because the eagle likes to stay in the places which are very high. And the eagle likes to fly up high, like the divinity is something very elevated to our minds. So he takes us to very high elevations with him when he speaks about Christ and his divinity. Okay? So this is Saint John. They say that the eagle has very sharp eyesight. The eagle can see his prey, its prey, 3 miles away. So he can spot, it can spot its prey 3 miles away and can come down from high places to attack its prey. So this very strong vision also represents the vision in the divinity and to be able to see the divinity of Christ. So this just gives us an idea about the four Gospels and how we can look at them and how they give us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from a different angle and how they complete each other and they do not contradict. And even if there seems to be little differences, we attribute this to the details that each of the gospel writers may have written in his gospel. So there are not contradictions, but they give us a full picture of every story that we can read in the gospel. I thank you for being attentive, and I'm sorry for taking this long. And now, I just want to say one thing regarding the council, because someone made a comment to me during the break and said that why don't we recognize the fourth ecumenical council, because I said we were not present. And they thought that, yani, how can the Coptic Church not recognize it simply because they were not present? But I assumed that you know the historical background behind this. And of course, it's not that we did not want to be present, but we were not allowed to be present. In fact, our Pope, Pope Dioscorus, 25th Coptic Patriarch, was locked into his room and was not allowed to attend. And they excommunicated him in that council. So how can we recognize a council in which our Pope was excommunicated? That's number one. And they tortured him a lot and pulled the hair of his beard and pulled his teeth. And he took all that, put them in an envelope and sent them to his children in Alexandria and said to them, look what happened to me, my children, because of the faith. And he strengthened them and said to them that they should remain steadfast in the faith. So it's not that we do not recognize that council simply because we were present. I just assumed that you knew this historical background. But of course, we were not allowed, and our church with our Pope was excommunicated in that council. And there's a lot of things that happened. We cannot recognize, of course, that council at all. But it's not simply that we did not attend or we were not present, but it's more than that.